You can turn to 2 Corinthians. That's where we'll find our text today. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I had Brother Mike read the whole chapter. It's the very last verse that I want to address today, which is verse 15, chapter 9, 2 Corinthians. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. He says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, not the gift that he was talking about that the Corinthians were giving, or anything like that. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. I believe it's clear that the Apostle Paul is speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ here. The Greek word from which unspeakable is translated appears only in this text, and it means that this thing that's being spoken of, this which is being spoken of, cannot be fully described. The heart can't fully comprehend it, the human heart. It's too much. And no description we could offer, no superlatives we could use, no multitudes of soaring phrases or rhetoric, even if it's from the heart, could do justice or fully expound or completely capture the essence of the thing being spoken of. In this case, it's God's gift of His only begotten Son to save His people from their sins. Now, I said this Greek word translated into English in our text, this unspeakable, only appears once in the Greek New Testament. There are two other very closely related Greek words which also have been translated in our English New Testament as unspeakable. The first is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, speaking of Paul. You remember Paul being caught up into paradise. And it says, and he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Slightly different sense here, but it means inexpressible words. And it wasn't lawful for him to utter them, but he couldn't anyway. He couldn't express them. So you see by this example, you further see the nature of this word unspeakable, which is used so sparingly in the New Testament. I don't believe there's any doubt. Someone might controvert it, but I don't believe there's any doubt that in our text, this unspeakable gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now later I'm going to get into that third text where unspeakable appears. But for now, let me go back to this. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Now in the New Testament, God the Father is often referred to as simply God. We believe in one God and three persons. But in the New Testament often, God the Father is simply referred to as God. Now before the foundation of the world, God the Father covenanted to send His only begotten Son, who undertook as His covenant engagement to seek and to save a people from their sins and to be their surety. A people which God the Holy Spirit would convict of sin and then quicken to life by the Word of God. I'm saying through the preaching of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit works faith in Christ and by faith life in the elect. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. John 3:16 speaks of this gift. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is an unspeakable gift, that God would send His eternally begotten Son to be made of a woman, made under the law, to be the fully acceptable substitute for the elect in the matter of law keeping, and to be our fully sufficient, holy, acceptable substitute, to reap the wages of our imputed sin, and to suffer, and to propitiate the wrath of God in our place. This is an unspeakable gift. This is an unspeakable gift that God the Father gave to us. It is unspeakable. We can't fully comprehend it. God the Father gave this gift to us. God the Father, who eternally dwelt in perfect happiness, in perfect fellowship with His own dear Son, then sent that Son to assume the true flesh and blood and nature and soul of a man, to live in humiliation here under His own law among us, to suffer the assaults of the devil, to suffer the reproaches of men, to be mocked at, to be spat on, to be scourged and crucified, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is the unspeakable gift of God that he has given his only begotten Son as the church's Redeemer, in his offices as prophet, priest, and king, to be the Lord our righteousness. This is an unspeakable gift. And this gift of Jesus Christ is the truest of gifts, because it's completely undeserved and unmerited by the one receiving it. And this gift was made by God to his very enemies, those who are at enmity with him, who were dead in trespasses and sins. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:6-8. This is an unspeakable gift. And it's too bad that well-meaning Christians, I say, often cheapen this unspeakable gift of God, in the sense that they make it more of a trade than a gift. I mean, they make it more of a trade rather than an unspeakable gift, by urging sinners to give themselves to God. Give yourself to God. Give your heart to God. You're making it into a trade now. Give your heart to God. Give your life to God. Give yourself to God, and he will give you life through Jesus Christ. I was reading a brochure. Someone sent me a tract. And the person is a wonderful Christian man, elderly man. But the tract was called The Perfect Gift. And just let me read an excerpt. What could it be that God wants from us? He's speaking to the unsaved, the unregenerate. After sorting through everything one could think of, there is only one answer. The gift God wants is for us to give ourselves back to him, our loyalties, our love, our lives, our everything. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12, verse 1. Well, first of all of you are no doubt thinking, but that says to give your bodies, which is, of course, your all, your life, a living sacrifice, which is what? A gift to God? No, it's your reasonable service. But Jesus Christ is God's unspeakable gift to sinners. But in typical fashion, man then speaks of God as if he needs man, and he speaks of trading gifts with God. Well, this is a poor trade for God, don't you think? And don't you think it strikes at the heart of free grace? I do. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Romans 11:35. So a sinner's not saved by giving himself to God, not hardly. And even these things that we do give to the Lord are really not gifts, but they're our reasonable service. You might say they're our thank offering to our Lord once we're saved. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for us. We don't give ourselves to him in order to be saved and regenerated. Titus 2:14, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we do. Repent and believe the gospel, Jesus said. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We're to be zealous of good works. These aren't gifts we're giving to God. These are a reasonable service. But our text says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And we are reminded, and we ought to be reminded, that while God the Father sent his Son to us, and this is his unspeakable gift to us, the Son also gave himself for us, for his people. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And then, of course, in Ephesians 5:25, we read that, as we do in other places, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Our text says this, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The things we're talking about ought to stir us up. They ought to touch our hearts. when we think of this unspeakable gift, when the Christian ponders this gift, when we ponder, when we muse upon, when we meditate upon the eternal person, the purity, the power, the righteousness, the love of Christ. And then when we consider this Son of God stood in our place, those of us who are in Christ, bearing and suffering and dying for our filthy, imputed sin, suffering shame and wrath for us. How do you describe this? What words are sufficient to describe this unspeakable gift? And when the Christian considers the gift of faith, and it is a gift, and the gift of Christ's imputed righteousness by which the Christian is justified and has peace with God, when the Christian weighs in his mind the inestimable worth of all the spiritual blessings which are ours in Christ as a child of God, then we struggle to be able to comprehend the height and the breadth and the depth of this thing, of this gift of God, this Jesus Christ our Lord and the life we have in Him. We struggle. We find ourselves, or we should find ourselves, struggling for words to describe the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we're not thinking about it, if we're not struggling, if we're not wanting to comprehend it, we have too much on our mind. We've forgotten Jesus Christ. We've forgotten our first love. We might be caught up with some cause. We might be caught up with some good activity. We might be caught up with the things of the world. We might be caught up with rightful family responsibilities, whatever it is. But we had better go back to our first love and seek to ponder these things. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things through Christ? God gave us this unspeakable gift. And if he delivered up his own son for us, why will he not give us all things? Why will he not preserve us and bring us to heaven? He will. And so we struggle for words trying to capture all of this. We struggle for words to describe this unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts and our minds can't fully conceive this gift. But let me tell you, the tragedy and the shame is not that we can't find adequate words to fully describe the gift of God in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what the tragedy and shame is. We don't try. We don't care. We don't try. We don't care. Christ is just the name of our church. We call ourselves Christians. I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. And I pray in Jesus' name. But are you seeking to know Him and pondering the beauty of His person, His power, His purity, His righteousness, His love, His grace, His mercy? Most Christians today are either sensual, emotionally driven children. They'll talk about Jesus in an emotional sense. To hear some of them, some women talk about Jesus, you think Jesus was their boyfriend or something. I'm serious. I have heard this. They're not in Christ. He's just the man that was the man of their dreams, who understands them and will comfort them and will justify their sin at times even, their coldness, their lack of commitment. And then on the other side, you have these cold, apathetic, antiseptic formalists who give the gift of God an acknowledgement, a brief acknowledgement, and a nod from time to time. But, I mean, they're more cultural Christians than they are pilgrims and strangers following Jesus in this present world. Now, the apostle says of the unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ, thanks be unto God. When he says this, he is both giving thanks himself, and he is exhorting all Christians everywhere forever and always and constantly to ponder and give thanks to God for our Lord Jesus Christ. This gift of God is unspeakable. Even if our hearts are overflowing with gratitude and love, we can't find the words which fully do justice to the love and the grace and the tender mercy of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And it's frustrating. It can be frustrating. Some aren't frustrated because they don't try. I have Jesus, it's good enough. I'm going to heaven, I'm quite certain anyway. At least today I'm pretty sure. Because things are going good, good enough. What of Christ? What of Christ? What of Christ? Who is Christ to you? What has he done for you? You see, it's frustrating in a way to try to, with the sin nature we have and the weaknesses we have because of the fall, even as spiritual men and women, to fully explain, comprehend, describe this gift of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have. It's frustrating, but heaven will bring relief. But we're concerned with from now till then. Now this gift of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the life we have in him is unspeakable, in that we just can't fully express our joy, even, of having been purged of our sins. Have you ever tried to fully express that? I mean, you've been purged of your sins if you're in Christ. You've been reconciled to God. You've been born from above. You've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into Christ's glorious kingdom of light and life. I mean, this gift of God is unspeakable because it is through this gift of God, through faith in Christ, that we are delivered from the rage and the cruelty of the devil. He is cruel. And he has a rage, and he does seek to devour. And we're delivered from the power of death, and we're delivered from the horrors of hell. We're delivered from bondage to sin. And when we think upon the blessings we have in Christ in this world, and then the eternal joy and peace and holiness of heaven, it is unspeakable. I mean, it's just unspeakable to try to fully put to words, even in praise and thanksgiving, what we have in Christ Jesus. But we ought to try. If our hearts can't fully comprehend it, we ought to be trying to comprehend it. We ought to be meditating and pondering upon this. I tell you what, right now today there are people lying in filthy prisons and they are pondering this thing. They are pondering this unspeakable gift of Christ. There are men and women right now that live under the threat of the sword and instant death and maybe not so instant death and all sorts of horrors for their stand for Christ. They're pondering this unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ for which they are hazarding their lives and everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ Jesus is everything to us, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, 1 John 3, verse 1, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. The world knows us a little too well, as one of their own, perhaps. Paul says, thanks be unto God. And this brings me to the third instance in which unspeakable appears in the New Testament. That is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Whom having not seen ye love, speaking of Christ, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That is the third instance where this word unspeakable appears in our English Bible. Joy unspeakable. What is this joy unspeakable? Is this just a figure of speech? Most certainly not. Just because you don't have it, or if I don't have it, that does not make the truth of God a lie. There is a joy unspeakable, and it is the Christians to have. Now, Peter, speaking of this joy unspeakable, what he says here, he says, whom having not seen ye love. Now, you know, he's talking to a people suffering for their faith. And he says, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He addressed this epistle to a people suffering for their faith. You can tell that by the things he says in the epistle. And if you know anything about the history of the times. And yet they have, he says, a joy unspeakable, this inner joy, and they can't find words to even express it. They're suffering, and yet they have all of this joy inside themselves, and it's just unspeakable. Words cannot describe this joy that they have. And it is rooted and it is grounded in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their fellowship with Him. This unspeakable gift of God. Now, perhaps some of us are feeling some conviction at this point. Oh, I hope all of us are. I hope we're all feeling true conviction at this point. False converts don't. Sometimes they just get angry when you talk about these things. Others can just sit there and, well, maybe I'll have that someday. I hope all of us are feeling some conviction. I mean, perhaps we treat this unspeakable gift of God's Son lightly. Perhaps we've not meditated upon this gift. Perhaps we've not struggled even in our hearts to comprehend the fullness of this gift, to find the words to describe this gift, even to others and to each other. And we ought to be talking about this gift to each other. I mean, this gift is so immense. It's so the worth of it. It's so priceless. It's so born of tender mercy. It's so out of free grace. It's from God's preventing love to us, and we're so unworthy. We're only worthy of condemnation. We're worthy of death. We're worthy of destruction. We're worthy of hell. Doesn't God watch over you? Have you even suffered the dishonor you should suffer for your sin? Has He allowed your enemies to triumph over you and say, look at this Christian. Look how he failed here. Look what he did here. Has God allowed that to even happen the way it could? If you look back over your life, God is our deliverer. God is our high tower. Look what God does for us in Christ. I mean, perhaps so. We're feeling convicted. We haven't really even given this the thought we should, this unspeakable gift of God. We haven't meditated on Him. We haven't tried to seek out all the treasures that are in Him. And then perhaps we cannot in good conscience say that we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Of course we can say that. If the first isn't true of us, the second isn't. Examine your hearts. Where are you on this? And then, if we don't have this joy unspeakable either, perhaps this in turn explains the lack of thanksgiving that we have for God's unspeakable gift. We haven't even tried to comprehend it the way we should. We haven't meditated on Christ as we ought to. We haven't sought out His person in the Scriptures, and to see His beauty revealed. He is altogether lovely. And so, we may not have then this thankful spirit for God's unspeakable gift. Such a gift received and experienced ought to produce love to Christ and bring joy, even joy unspeakable, and result in thanksgiving. Something's wrong then, isn't it? There's something wrong. I'm talking to you about the most important and serious thing I could be talking to you about. Please don't take it lightly. God help me not to take it lightly. I tell you what, with these spiritual matters, there's a reaping from sowing. If you neglect, you will suffer the consequences. Now, something's wrong. If we don't have this desire to know Christ fully, not some caricature of Christ, not some dopey charismatic caricature of Christ, or some foolish, sensual, carnal, man-made Christ, but the true Jesus Christ. If we don't seek to know Him, if we don't have this joy inexpressible, if we don't have thanksgiving in our heart, resulting in thanksgiving on our lips, there's something wrong. There's either a need to be born again by the power of God, or we have faith, but it is a flickering faith and a cold heart. If that's so, no wonder there's no commitment to Christian duties, because there's no commitment to Christ. No commitment to Christ and his cause. No wonder there's so little love for Christ when there's no comprehension of the love of Christ. The love of God in Christ. You see, love of self crowds out love of Christ. No wonder there's no warm zeal for the glory and service of Christ when there's no joy unspeakable when even thinking of Christ or meditating on him. You're not going to have zeal, a warm zeal for his service, if you don't have this joy when you think of Christ. Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now it is true that God loved us, and Christ loved us before we loved him. But that's no excuse not to love him now, that we're in him, that we're in Christ. And the faith we're saved by and live by is a faith which worketh by love. That's what we're told in the Epistle to the Galatians by Paul. Now, true faith produces works. True faith produces works. And I've never yet known of a true love that didn't seek to please and serve. I say a true love seeks to please and serve. True faith produces works. Every sincere Christian yearns to have more love for Christ. He yearns to have more love for Christ. Every true Christian. He mourns that what he does have seems so little in light of the love which Christ has shown him. Now, false converts, they don't mourn that their love for Christ is not stronger because they don't have any love for Christ in the first place. This isn't an issue with them. They love themselves. They worship themselves, and they worship a false Christ. But the true Christian wonders. He wonders, can I do enough or give enough in thankful service to the one who loved me and gave himself for me? Meanwhile, the false convert doesn't concern himself with such things. He's not thankful in the first place. He's not thankful. It's all well and good to say thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. But if the thanks is from the heart, then it'll manifest itself in both words and deeds. Now, in saying, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, Paul's not telling us we ought not to concern ourselves with trying to fathom the unspeakable gift. It's an unspeakable gift. So does that mean we shouldn't try to even fathom the depths of it? We shouldn't try to speak, to describe, to tell others as much as possible, as much as we can comprehend? Of course not. You know, that's not the way we interpret the verse. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Well, there you go. You can't speak about it anyway. I mean, in the sense of you can't fully describe it, so why try? Well, that's not how we interpret that verse, but to keep company with some Christians today, even on the Lord's Day, many seem to be interpreting it that way. Well, there's one more thing I don't have to concern myself with. Now, you've all heard stories from World War II, for instance. Man was scheduled to die, maybe the gas chamber. Someone steps into his place. He says, take me instead. This man has a family. And that man who was given life, and the other one died in his place, he is eternally grateful to that man. On my program, The Heart of the Matter, years ago, I interviewed a Jewish man. He was 15 years old when American soldiers freed his death camp. And he has spent the rest of his life thanking American soldiers. I mean, he wrote up a letter and sent it to my father thanking him. And my father didn't free his death camp directly, only indirectly with what he did as far as being in the 8th Air Force. But all his life, this man has had all this gratitude for these people who liberated him. And you think about the honor and the gratitude we have for those in the armed forces who have laid down their life for our civil and religious liberties, or we ought to have it. Now, what God did in sending his son to save us, to make us free from sin, the condemnation of the law, and the wrath of God is so much more than any of that. It's beyond compare. But I tell you, I mean, if someone saves our temporal body, we will thank them to the day we die. And this man, Christ Jesus, saved our souls and will redeem our body as well. What Christ did in humbling himself and taking to himself the nature, the flesh, the soul of a man in order to keep the law for us, in order to suffer the wrath of God to us, because he bore our sins on the tree, and to suffer this wrath to the last measure in his soul, and to die in order to satisfy the handwriting against us by this offering of his own priceless life, by his own bloodshed. This is so much more than any man could ever do for us. And so we owe eternal thanksgiving and praise to the Lord for this unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal life we have in him. We ought to be frustrated if we don't feel more gratitude, more love. We ought to be frustrated. We ought to be concerned. We ought to say, this is not right. I am not satisfied with the way I am. I'm cold. I'm so cold. I'm so apathetic. What's the matter with me? Well, maybe you're not in Christ. Maybe you're not in Christ. Maybe you can't ever, ever, even at all, understand what I'm talking about. You're a natural man. You need to be born again by the power of God through faith in Christ. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. But we owe the Lord thanksgiving and praise. We owe him our thoughts. We owe him our everything. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. This gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is an unspeakable gift in that we men, even spiritual men, do not have the ability to fully describe and do justice to the person and to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we ought to do the best we can. And our best ought to be better and better. We ought to be seeking to know Christ and know the doctrines of Christ more and more, and to have more and more this personal relationship with him. I know that's an overused phrase, but we ought to have a personal relationship with him in the sense of in prayer and him ministering to our heart and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, teaching us and being our comforter and sanctifying us. We ought to want to walk close to Christ. And we're to give thanks to God for our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to think upon, declare, and give thanks for his love, his grace, his tender mercy, his purity, his power, his glory, and his righteousness. We do not do it among ourselves as we ought, and so it's no wonder that we don't do it in the world as we should. We ought to be speaking of the excellence and beauty of all his works and all his ways. Psalm 111, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. You know, it ought to start with the assembly of the upright. We ought to be together on the Lord's Day, and we ought to be praising God together on the Lord's Day and speaking of him, meditating on him, looking into the Word and learning the doctrines that teach us of his work and of his person. Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Colossians 2, verse 7 says we should be abounding with thanksgiving. Ephesians 5, verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thanks for everything. Thanks first for this unspeakable gift. The more we seek to understand and know Christ, the more we will thank God as we ought to. The more you understand and comprehend Christ, the more you will thank God. You'll have it, this will elicit, this will stir up thanksgiving in you. See, all this works together. And this will result in an unspeakable joy in you as you more and more comprehend Christ. People commit themselves to all sorts of things, but they won't commit themselves to know Christ. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. How many of you have prayed about that? That is one of my daily requests of God, that I might know Christ. I say know him as fully as I can in this life, and the power as fully as possible of his resurrection in this life, in me. Now in Christ Jesus we have received an unspeakable gift. And if we're in Christ, then we ought to express our thanksgiving with more than our lips. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It's no coincidence that these words by the Apostle Paul are uttered after a long exhortation and teaching on the duties, the blessings, the responsibilities of, in this case, financial giving. Paul spent two chapters, it wasn't in chapters in the epistle, it is now, speaking about the duties and blessings of financial giving. There's enough to clear a church out with a lot of people. Don't talk to me about those things. Well, Paul did for two chapters there alone. There are many things Paul speaks about as far as our duties. We have duties. That's not something people like to hear about. Duties, responsibilities. Oh, I'll be faithful to my duties and responsibilities at work because I get the monthly paycheck or the weekly or whatever it might be. But don't you talk to me about these sort of things with regard to my duty for Christ. Well, I will, because Paul did. What I'm trying to tell you, not focusing on that particular duty, but you notice it is more than coincidental that Paul speaks in depth, at length, on the duties and the blessings of being generous in giving to the cause of Christ, in this case to the church. Now, he labored to convince the church in Corinth of their duties in that regard. And then it seems he suddenly bursts out in praise and thanksgiving to God. And he says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, this gift of Christ and free salvation to those who believe in him. No wonder Paul does this. No wonder he speaks for so long on this important responsibility of giving to the cause of Christ, to the church of Christ, for the work of Christ. He labors at that, and then no wonder he bursts out in this praise. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What a contrast! God so freely gives to the most undeserving what is most precious to him, to his heart, but too often those who receive this free gift are pinched and selfish when it comes to their most simple duties as his people. And so as he's making this plea and teaching, in this case with regard to this duty of financial giving, he suddenly bursts out, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. This is a man who's hard-pressed. This is a man who has his frustrations. This is a man filled with zeal. And he takes his gaze from the people whom he loves, and suddenly he looks upon the Lord. And all the joy that's in his heart, and all the thankfulness that's in his heart, bursts out into this benediction, so to speak. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What a contrast. What a pity. What a shame. That so many Christians are so stingy, well, not just with their money, but with their time, with their talent, even with their praise. What a pity that with so many, the Lord receives the dregs of their time, their money. I mean, what a pity. And there's no doubt that many say, well, I love the Lord. I mean, I love the Lord. But he receives only the gleanings of their love. I mean, he receives what's left over. They expend their love on everything else. And then what's left, he can have. I mean, this is a shame. What a shame it is that there's so little commitment, let alone joyful commitment, even to the Lord's day and the Lord's church. What a shame. The church which Christ hath purchased with his own blood, where's the commitment? Where's the commitment to the Lord's day? And what are the multitudes perishing and on their way to hell? Why do so few Christians really care about lost souls? And then what are the doctrines of Christ, which are perverted by so many these days? I mean, where is the indignation when the precious blood of Jesus is trampled underfoot? I'm talking about indignation. I'm talking about a holy zeal. I'm not talking about a holier-than-thou, better-than-them attitude. And that's all it amounts to. I'm talking about a concern to deal with these things, to confront these foes, to stand for this truth of God as it is in Jesus. I'm talking about a concern that the church would do this, led by her pastors. And what can I do? How can I support this? What part can I play? I mean, can it be possible that such cold, worldly, uncommitted Christians can have really pondered the unspeakable gift of God which we have in Jesus Christ? I mean, is it possible that they really love Christ Jesus and they rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory? I don't think so. God gave to us the unspeakable gift of His only begotten Son, and in Him we have life. But what thank offerings do we bring to Him? I mean, if we believe that God's gift to us is unspeakable, then why are we not generous in our giving and in our service? And why are so many so cold and so calculating and so antiseptic and so inconsistent and so lacking in zeal and so uncommitted and so self-centered and so rebellious? This is a wonderful verse. And I want us all to be encouraged. But there is the encouragement of the flesh. There is the emotional, you know, the flame that flares up and goes out right away. And then there is the apprehending of the promise inherent in the text. To where you can say with Paul, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Paul faced death. Paul, I think he knew where his race was going to end. Paul faced all sorts of things, as you know. And yet, as he turns and considers this gift, he just bursts out with this praise. Why is there so little interest in the cause of Christ, in the doctrines of Christ? Why is there such a spiritual stagnation in the churches? Why are faithful pastors mourning the deadness, the cold formalism, the cheerlessness, the lack of commitment, the lack of vision, the shallowness of many of their people? In some cases, most of their people. Why do days and weeks and months and years go by and there's no or little appreciable growth in many Christians? There's so many strugglers. There's so many strugglers, you know. You hear it from their lips. Oh, I want to be different. I want to do things different. And it's just they don't want to be different. They like to struggle. They like to struggle. They're not willing to commit to have God change them. And I tell you what, a pastor's eyes can grow dim looking for change. His heart can grow faint wondering what difference he's making. If he's taking a stand, does anyone really care? Are they with him? Do they have that same concern? Does their heart beat with his to take this stand for Christ in this hour? Paul says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Unless we ponder and meditate on this unspeakable gift, which is Christ Jesus, we are not going to be a thankful people. We're not going to be a joyful people. We are not going to be a productive people. Now, how do you think those early Christians faced fire and sword and the lion's gory mane? The grace of God, no doubt. But they made use of the means of grace long before the ultimate test. Their faithful hearts were fixed on Jesus, that unspeakable gift of God to them. And they were so filled with love and wonder and unspeakable joy that they could go into the Colosseum and become sport, a blood sport, for those who hated God, and die, seal their testimony with their blood. How do you think those millions and millions of Christians stood firm in the faith, even as they were slaughtered like sheep by the Pope and his inquisitors? Well, by God's grace, they died with steadfast faith and confident courage because they lived with a daily love and unspeakable joy, giving thanks to God for his unspeakable gift. Christ was always in their vision. They meditated on him. They sought after him. They wanted to know him and the power of his resurrection. Today, all around the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ face persecution and death every day. Yet looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Meanwhile, here in the land of liberty, Christians can't even seem to see, many of them, much less faithfully and joyfully do, their most fundamental duties to the Lord. The Lord who loved them and washed them in his own blood. God help us. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Are you living like you're fit for the kingdom of God? Someone might say, well, we need revival. Well, this is true. We need revival. And if we have a revival, you're going to see a people who are filled with thanksgiving to God for his unspeakable gift. You're going to see a people caught up with Christ. You're going to see a people whose gratitude overflows in praise and thanksgiving and service. Spiritual revival always brings Christ back to his proper place in the hearts of the people. Spiritual revival restores in the heart of the church the supremacy and the sufficiency and the beauty of Christ, and with it a deep love and a joyful zeal for him and his cause. You're mistaken if you think of revival in only a corporate sense. You say, well, you know, let's just pray that God will send revival. What else can we do? Well, you're thinking of revival in a corporate term. I mean, you're thinking of revival only in a corporate sense. You're mistaken and you're sinful if you're content to wait until God rends to heaven and comes down to revive his church. We pray for this, but we can't call him down. We can't make this happen. We can't work up revival. But if you think you're just going to sit there then and say, well, when God revives his church, then I'm going to start being taken up with the loveliness of Christ. I will begin to meditate on him. I will begin to live in a way that this unspeakable gift is always in my vision and it shows in the fruit of my life. If you think, well, I'll just have to wait till revival, that's sinful. That's wrong. Because the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, revives individual hearts every single day. And this revival is one we can seek. This revival is one we can pray for. This revival is one we can, in a sense, work for. In the sense that we seek after the Lord. We feed upon his word. We seek to know him and the power of his resurrection. So don't wait for God to rend the heavens and come down. Rend your hearts and not your garment. And seek to know him as you ought. The hounded, the persecuted, the hard-pressed, the often disappointed Apostle Paul bursts out with praise here. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The praise of his lips was from the meditation of his heart and showed forth in the fruit of his life. May God help us to see our need in this matter. And may he bless those who seek the blessing.